Well, we have the privilege to continue our study, our time in James. We're in James chapter 1. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles, in James chapter 1, and this morning, and I know it says this in your bulletins, and I don't do this to challenge you, Laura, when I change the verses. I'm going to stop in verse 25. So today we're in verses 22 through 25 in the book of James. So let's go there now and hear the word of God. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen. Well, so far in chapter 1, James has been building on this overall theme of living righteously. Living righteously. And so he has started us off in this chapter, and we continue that in that particular theme here in chapter 1, where we've seen and been presented with the need that God brings into our life, testing for the presence of the spiritual benefits. You know, are we exercising those? Are we, you know, believing in God's goodness and power as we're testing those things? You know, showing our need and our acknowledgement for our need for wisdom from above. He talked about temptation and knowing its true vile nature and not being confused about what that is. You know, admonishing us to not be deceived in what it is that God gives. God tempts no one to sin, James has made very clear. No, he gives his good word, these good and perfect gifts that come from above. He has shown us, James has shown us how righteous living is done by the receiving of that word, the word, that implanted word, and living in it. And now, in our passage this morning, James, once again, tells us not to be deceived. And we're very good at being deceived and deceiving ourselves. That we are to not think that merely hearing the word and intellectually assenting to the word will offer us any good, offer any eternal value, that is. That you must be a doer of the word. As we go through this passage this morning, there are three things I want to draw out and make clear. And the first one is, and the way I've ordered this, this whole passage kind of has one voice that comes forward. This verse refers to this point. It's the whole thing kind of works together in the way he presents his argument. And that first thing I want you to look for is that we are to listen obediently. He calls us to listen obediently, and in doing so, to take action. So listen obediently and take action. Secondly, that we should listen obediently and remember. That's that common theme throughout Scripture. Remember, remember. And then thirdly, to listen obediently and be blessed in doing so. Listen obediently and be blessed in doing. In doing the Word of God. You know, throughout the entire letter and up to where we are now, James insists on a faith that has an evidence of doing the Word of God in your life. To not be satisfied with just this, again, this mere intellectual assent to these things. Yeah, I know this, but how is it seen in your life? We will certainly touch more on that a deeper way as we continue through this letter. But James is building his argument up to now to a point where he focuses on the actions that are assigned to a faithful believer. They matter. So, on that first point, listen obediently and take action. James starts off in verse 22, admonishing us. His readers to be a doer of the word. And he ends this paragraph, this passage, encouraging the brothers and sisters to be doers of the word. You know, everyone wants to be labeled a doer. It's a good thing. It's a good feeling, isn't it? When someone says something about you, or even better, you hear through the grapevine people saying, oh man, that man's a doer. That guy's a doer. We like hearing that. Because we know what it means to not be a doer. At least we think we do. James tells us there are more important things to be a doer of. Yeah, being reliable and being a doer in every aspect of our lives is important, because we're supposed to live this way in all aspects of our lives. There is no sacred, secular division here. But we are to be doers of the word of God as we do everything. It feels good to be labeled a doer. So what's the opposite of a doer? What's the opposite of a doer? You're thinking in your mind, well, a non-doer? That's a don'ter? You know, James doesn't quite show us here an exact opposite of what it is to be a doer. But what he does do is he contrasts the doer with someone who is a hearer only. Okay? Someone who is a hearer only. Not that hearing's bad, by all means. We must hear. But he contrasts the doer with just someone who's hearing only. You know, verse 22, along with probably, if you think about it, that the challenge that we haven't got to yet in the book of James, but the challenge of, you know, show me faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. That one's pretty popular. We think of that as one of the biggies in the book of James. But this one is another one. When people think of the teaching in the book of James that really stands out, verse 22 stands out to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's very popular. You know, this admonition, by the way, that he gives here, it pairs nicely with his earlier statement that he gave in verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How does it pair well? Well, this first command there of being quick to hear, you know, one who has been transformed by the word of truth shows and lives by this admonition, is quick to hear, is slow to speak, is slow to anger. You know, he is all of these things to varying degrees. You know, we're not perfect yet. You know, we are being saved every day as we are being sanctified in the word, the Spirit. But a believer is all these things. However, he is definitely a doer of the word of truth. He takes action based on what he hears from the word. He's not a hearer only. In this paragraph, James, he lays it out. A doer, he does two things primarily. He looks and he perseveres. He looks and he perseveres. And in that looking, of course, he hears. He hears, then he, very importantly, acts. He takes action. But he's looking, he's persevering. These are things that you could, you know, see on a list. They're not just ambiguous. These are things and actions this man, this doer, is taking. You know, one of the biggest compliments a hardworking guy can receive again, is being told that he's a doer. You know, I can look back in my own life. I can remember I was about 16 years old. It was really the first real job I ever had. I was working for a friend of my father's. And I remember the scene very well. I don't remember a whole lot about that job, but I remember there was a time when the man was doing some work. He was kneeled down on the ground doing some work, and I was standing there watching him, observing, trying to learn. And he stood up. All of a sudden, he was mad. He was mad at me because he was doing something he thought I should be doing. I was confused. I was going, well, I don't know what it is until I see you. But what really bothered me is I could tell this guy was thinking, man, this guy's, is it a mistake I hired this kid? Is he capable of doing this job? Is he a doer? Is he lazy? You know, those of you, which I imagine would be most, if not all of you, understand what it feels like to be thought of as someone who's not doing your job. Now, most likely, more than anything, what was hurt was my own pride. I get that. But it was something that still sticks with me and reminds me of the importance of doing things. You know, God uses these episodes in our life to remind us of many things on how we should be obeying His word. I'm sure you have possibly something similar in your own life to consider. But now more than anything, it was besides my own pride that was being hurt. You know, it was the fact that someone could think that I was not a doer. It still bothers me to this day for some reason. Well, to James, more than one's own pride is at stake here. There is something much more serious than one's own pride being wounded at stake here. You know, not being characterized as a doer of the word. Someone who is doing that, as he calls it, the perfect law, the law of liberty. Because if you are not doing his word, then you are deluding yourself, he says. You are deceiving yourselves, is what it says in the ESV. Deceiving yourself. That's the real danger here that he's pointing out. James wants us to know that if you are a hearer only, then you could very well be deceiving yourself and thinking that you have received the implanted word. Parents, you know what it's like to hope that your children have indeed received the implanted word. And so you're looking for this evidence of faith in the doing these things of spiritual disciplines and, you know, growing in knowledge and faith. Not being deceived, even in your own lives, questioning at times your faith as you have, especially those who are young believers. You're still struggling when it comes to the assurance of your faith that God gives as a gift. James is warning us that you can be deceived into thinking that you have received salvation at all if you're not a doer of the word, but merely a hearer. That is something that should cause a person to invest every amount of energy that he has in hearing and listening, praying, and in doing the word, doing what it is you've been told. So, beloved, let's be honest. We are also good at deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are, in fact, good doers, at the very least, adequate doers. Whatever needs to get in by the skin of our teeth, we think that, well, I'm a pretty good doer. We are good at deceiving ourselves that way. So often we compare ourselves against the wrong things. James gets into that in this passage. If your primary doing isn't one of taking action in obedience to the entire Word of God, then James is telling us that we are deceived. The apostle goes on to say that if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, then you are like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, looking at yourself, and then you go away, and immediately or soon thereafter, you forget what you look like. You know, such a man has a keen ability for self-deception. You know, his looking, what type of looking is going on in this scenario? A man that can look at his own face and forget what it looks like. Well, it's superficial. It's a superficial looking, appearing into. It was a glance only. He didn't study the lines on his face, type of thing. And even though he should know what he looks like better than he knows what other people look like, you know, his superficial looking has made him a fool. A fool who forgets what he looks like. Jesus said something similar in his Sermon on the Mount. If you recall, a lot of what James is teaching in his letter, we can find pointing back to Christ's Sermon on the Mount. It's most likely where he got this instruction from. In Matthew 7, verse 26, at the end of his sermon, as recorded in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." The deluded man in Christ's example, he thinks he is on the right track, that he's just doing fine. You know, he may have enough money in his bank account that he's living very carefully, or rather comfortably. He thinks he's doing fine, but he isn't doing just fine. His manner of looking is serving him no good. He has done nothing that has eternal value. His doing is worthless in that eternal perspective. That foundation he is building his life upon is made of shifting sand. All because he is a hearer only of the word. And Hebrews chapter 2, the first three verses of that chapter, it reads, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard," okay, "lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Beloved, not listening obediently to the word of God and taking action, in other words, not doing what the word commands, that is the definition of neglecting such great a salvation. You have drifted away, if this describes you. The writer of Hebrews cautions such a person, just as James does, that he is in danger of not escaping some very terrible eternal consequences. With James's own example of this hearer only, who makes this parting discovery of his reflection in the mirror, you can just kind of picture what he would be doing. He's quickly making adjustments to his external appearance, you know, fixing his hair perhaps. And he walks away. Just a real quick glance. It's the same person who hears the gospel preached and may make some minor adjustments to his life, or promise to make some minor adjustments to his life. He acknowledges some things are wrong. But he goes his own way. But the gospel is unable to penetrate his hard, hard heart, because he's not changed his internal disposition. That requires the Spirit of God, in fact. But his heart is so hard. He is hard of truly hearing. That is something we need to be fearful of in our lives. Not that we would be able to cut ourselves off from the grace that's already manifested in our life through Christ, that those who believed have truly believed. But we know very well that we can, in error, ignore the truth of the Word of God, the entire counsel of God. This mirror, this use of illustration that James has, it's an object used to man altering his appearance. But the Word of God, it confronts a man internally. And it demands a response. It demands an obedient response. Now, many people hear a sermon on a given Sunday, and a week later cannot remember a single word that was spoken. Cannot remember the theme of it, nonetheless. And in that example, the person who only listens to the word can also go away and fail to respond to the demands of what was preached. In our laziness, brothers and sisters, we can do that. Be warned. James is warning us. What he is saying is really quite simple here in this passage. It's not a complicated passage by any stretch of the imagination. There's a lot of deepness to it. But what he's simply saying here is that the person hears the gospel but does not respond to it, he forfeits salvation. Then the one who acts in response to God's word, if that's the case for the person who responds that way and forfeits salvation, then the one who acts in response to God's word and is not deceived, who hears and does, he is blessed in his doing. He is blessed in his doing. Now, I'll get to that more here in a minute, but that blessing is mostly an eternal, forward-looking blessing, as James has been doing that already up to this point in his letter. Most of this understanding the great salvation that waits for us is indeed beyond that point of regeneration, but that ultimate and final salvation that comes to us when Christ comes back. And same with the blessing. Most of our blessing, obviously, is going to be realized in a future state. But that's not to say there's not blessing upon blessing now as we go and do what God says in His Word. Blessing now in this life. You know, one of the chief blessings there is restraint of sin. But that acting, that the man who is a doer of the Word, acting in response is the doing, and it is the doing of good works. The action that is taken is the doing good works that James is saying that should be happening in one's life. Really, it must be happening. These good works are the fruits of faith and expressions of gratitude to God for His saving work in our Lord and Savior. You do it out of the thankfulness and acknowledging what He saved you from. Now, listening obediently and taking action to doing gospel-oriented, gospel-centered works let's see what our own confession has to say about that. These good works we're supposed to be doing in chapter 16, verse 2 of our confession. These good works are an expression of our thankfulness. It's an expression in doing them to strengthen our assurance. To build up brothers and sisters, to adorn the profession of the gospel, to stop the mouths of opponents, and to glorify God. We are, when we listen obediently and we take action, that is, we receive the word and we do it, we are doing these things, acting in thankfulness. The second thing that James is calling us to do here is to listen obediently and remember. Twice in just this passage alone, an initial consequence of the person is given of the one who's a hearer only, and that is that he forgets. consequence of being a hearer only is that he forgets. He forgets himself. And he forgets the word. In his forgetting of himself. You know, he's, again, the scenario is just taking a casual glance in this mirror. A casual looking at himself. Puritan Thomas Manton, he noted here. He said, the knowledge of formal professors of Christ is only slight and superficial. In other words, when you consider and you think about your own limited understanding of the sinfulness of sin, if that is someone who is a hearer only, and indeed a hearer only does have that limited knowledge, that person may be a professor of Christ. But is he a true professor of Christ? A formal professor, someone who just professes but may not believe, his knowledge of Christ is only slight and superficial. Why? Why? Because there's nothing beyond his hearing. He doesn't do anything with it. It has made no lasting impact on his life. He's limited in his understanding of the sinfulness of sin. And the danger there, friends, is not even knowing the desperate need because of that sin. Desperate need to be saved of Christ himself, the need for him. That's one of the consequences of being a hearer only and for being forgetful. You forget yourself. You forget that you need Christ every moment. But you also forget the word. That's another consequence. You know, for the hearer only, his key fault, as James describes here, is that he forgets what he has heard. Like the parable of the sower. That seed that was sown along the rocky path. Just the path. That first description given in that parable of the sower. What happens? He goes along, Christ gives the parable, and then he gives the explanation to his disciples. And he tells them, what's happening is that seed that's sown along the path is Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in him. That's what happens. That is actually what happens, friends. When a person is a hearer only, and that word is not sown and taking root, Satan comes and takes it away. And his minions come and take it away. It doesn't bear fruit. In fact, Christ, you know, he often spoke in parables because of those who didn't have ears to hear. He said in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, it is so that, in terms of why he speaks in parables, he says, it's so that those outside of God's redemption would hear, but not understand and be forgiven. That is judgment. That they would hear, but not understand, and therefore be forgiven. Their very ineffectual hearing was a tell. It was a sign. It was a sign of their hardness toward receiving the gospel, receiving that implanted word. This theme of remembering, it runs clear and strong throughout Scripture. You know, we've touched on it a number of times walking through the book of Jeremiah. That's come up multiple times. Moses repeatedly taught on it, wrote about it when he told Israel to remember. He told them to remember. What was one of the key things there to remember is, you know, being taken out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord has brought you from this place. To remember that and be thankful and live in that thankfulness. He told them to remember that. the garments that the priests would wear. Some of those accessories were intentioned to bring about remembrance. You know, the tassels were there so that when they would see it, they would remember the commands of the Lord and to do them. It actually says that. And to do them. That remembering would be for that purpose. To do them, and it says, to do them and not follow their own heart. And not follow their own heart. And so often we know how it went for ancient Israel. Indeed, they did follow their own heart. That's the world's advice, isn't it? Follow your heart. What horrible, unbiblical advice. Do not follow your heart. Follow the Word of God. Continuing on this theme that runs throughout Scripture of remembering. It goes into the New Testament, of course, you know, besides where we are now, and James. But Peter, in his second letter, we find him exhorting the church to make every effort, he said, every effort to supplement their faith with godly virtues, with spiritual disciplines like steadfastness and endurance and self-control. That same discipline needed to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The self-control. But Peter, he goes on in verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter to tell them that he knows that they know these things. He knows they know these things. Since they too have been, as he says, established in truth. But, he says that he still intends to continue to remind them of these things. That it is right that he does this, and he says he will continue to do this by way of reminder. How many times do you come to hear the Word of God, and you hear something that you've heard before? And sometimes you're thinking to yourself, I've heard this again already. Friends, we need to be reminded of all the truths in God's Word. Because we are forgetful. We are forgetful. So why do I exhort you today? Why do I exhort you today to listen obediently and remember? Well, because first, as I've just shown, the Lord Himself does repeatedly in His Word. He reminds us in His Word. But also because you have a tendency to be forgetful. You know, you forget how to live righteously. You forget to live righteously. I know this because I am also needed to be reminded of these things. Because the Lord sees the need to remind us of these things. That's a good reason to be exhorted in this. But because you have a very powerful enemy in the devil. And your flesh is often eager to team up with him to make you a hearer only and therefore forgetful. Just think about it. Why are you so eager to implement various tactics in your own life to help you remember appointments? You know, tasks that you must complete, deadlines in your work, you know, birthdays, whatever, you know, making a calendar and keeping it. Why are you so eager to do this? You know, why are software companies continuously trying to come up with a better way, a more efficient, more intuitive way to help businesses and individuals stay on task? Well, it's because people like you and me are forgetful to do something. And even worse, forgetful why something matters so much. You know, have you ever heard the preaching of the gospel and at the conclusion of the service walked away as if nothing was said to you? Granted, it may not have been the best preaching you ever heard, but if it was faithful to the Word of God, what excuse can you offer? Other than the acknowledgement of your weakness and how you need to be about doing, not just hearing. Friends, that comes through practice, intentional practice, making these choices through prayer and dependence upon God. I'll get to more of application later. Maybe your gripe is that you've heard it before, as I was saying earlier. But as Peter would later exhort the church of the importance of being reminded of the truths of the gospel, James, in a similar way, calls out the problem that plagues so many who profess Christ. And that's a forgetfulness of the truth of the word that has been told to them. And the way it manifests itself is being a hearer only. So, beloved, may you grow in godliness. And, you know, the qualities manifested in Christ Himself, may they be more and more yours every day by listening obediently and remembering again and again and again, remembering. And then lastly, James calls out and points out to us this need to listen obediently and so be blessed in doing. I love the way he ends this with the encouragement that there is blessing in doing this. At the end of this passage, he brings his exhortation and admonishment to a climax by telling his readers that this dutiful hearer, that following through by doing what has been told and what he has heard, it's not done in vain. There is blessing to be enjoyed in doing. Even now, beloved, it is a good thing to want and to seek for blessing in your life. It's not a selfish thing. And Christianity is not stoicism. Discipline is not followed for the sake of pride. There is blessing in store for the faithful in his doing, God says. Now James writes, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law," as opposed to the one who looks so casually at himself in the mirror, in such a casual glance that he can't even recall what he looks like when he goes away. But the one who looks into the perfect law and perseveres will be blessed. Now, if you are using the ESV translation, as I suspect most of you are, I want to point out something, because you can read through this, and as you get deep into the word, sometimes you can get a little bit confused by what our translators have done. In the ESV translation, it qualifies. It puts a qualification there on how a forgetful man looks at himself in the mirror. He says that he is a man who looks intently in the mirror and forgets. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You can be served well by using multiple translations when you're studying the Bible. You know, proven translations, like the ESV, of course, but like the New American Standard, the NIV, and yes, the King James Version. You know, trusted and proven translations. The NIV in particular, I like the way it translates this verse here. It actually, I believe, does a better job by not describing the forgetful man as having looked intently at his face, but by having just looked at his face. It doesn't say he looked intently at his face in the mirror. It just says he looked. You know, rather, the NIV translation says of the one who looks into the perfect law, he's the one who looks intently. The ESV has it flipped. Now, if you're looking, and you're always going to be tempted there at that point to go and try to find a resource that helps you understand the Greek words behind it, that's fine, as long as you understand the limitations of doing it when you're not properly trained in Greek. You have to be careful to stay within the context of what's going on there. But the Greek word that's used in verses 23 and 25, that's translated as looks, they're different Greek words. But truly, both of them in context can mean a type of looking that is intentional. However, I do believe the ESV translators could have done better by really following the context that James has been laying out here, right? That really it's the one who looks into the perfect law is the one who's looking hard. And the guy who's looking in a mirror and walking away and quickly forgetting, he didn't look very hard. He did not look intently. Why does this matter? Why am I spending time here talking about this? Well, it matters because, you know, those Christians who are truly trying, again, to deeply study the Word of God, to look intently, if you will, you know, into it, into this passage, in order to come away and become well acquainted with the teaching, one would come to a much more clear understanding with the difference between the way one looks at the Word of God, that he is looking intently. Just like the NIV, and the NIV translates it. Now, the apostle's point here is that the hearer only, who is forgetful of what he reads or hears, he is not looking deliberately. And that is really part of his problem. In fact, James says it is the deliberate looking. The looking intently at the Word of God is what needs to be happening if a man wants to change and start growing, start believing what he's hearing. So, you know, I would challenge you, you know, take a pen and mark that in your Bible. Draw a circle around that intently in verse 23 and draw it down to verse 25. James instructs us to look intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty. You know, why is he saying that? Why is he saying the law? Is this because James has some of these legalistic tendencies that rumors are about him in the church? That he's got it wrong, Paul's got it right? Absolutely not. That's not why. Nowhere in this letter is you're going to find a form of legalism being espoused unless you make it that way in your life. He has been encouraging you to receive the implanted word, that word of truth, both of which are not only implying the gospel, this word of truth, that's the gospel that he's talking about, but it's also the entire counsel of the word of God, that word that's received, that implanted word. You know, sometimes we forget. When the writers of the New Testament lived, in terms of trying to understand why did he use the word the perfect law? You know, first of all, they only had the Old Testament at this point. You know, yes, there were writers like Peter who did refer to the writings of others like Paul and did attest to those writings as being scripture. But recall that most likely this is the first book that was written in the New Testament. James. They had the Old Testament and they had the intertestamental writings that weren't, of course, scripture. But what James is here, he's qualifying the law in a couple ways. He calls it perfect and he calls it the law of liberty. Again, I want to read something from Thomas Manton. He says, "The will of God in scripture is called a law. So a godly man, as we see in Psalm 1, a godly man meditates day and night on God's law. Now this law is said to be perfect because it is so in itself perfect. And those who look into it will see that they have no need of another word to make men of God perfect." This is that perfect law that James is referring to. It is the law made perfect in Christ. which is the law of liberty. As John says in John chapter 8, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That truth being the Word of God, made evident in Christ, who is the Word, it will set you free. Free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of Moses, which could not save, but only show your desperate need of a Savior. The Savior. So yes, James says us that we should be looking intently into the perfect law, that law of liberty. He says you are to persevere in doing this. That is, you are to continue to look intently into the Word of God, not at a glance, but intently, which is, again, freeing and perfect, and to do this day after day, persevering in doing so. That means continuing in doing so. But why persevere? Well, because of who that person is in Christ, the person that's persevering. This person is one who is no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. You know, so often we find a law, a rule in nature that reinforces that old adage that you do the things that you want to be. Right? Like, if you want to have a good friend, be a good friend. Right? Law, rules like that. If you want to be considered by people to be reliable, well, do things that are necessary to be reliable. The thing that a reliable person does. If you want to be blessed in your doing, that James is commanding us to do, exhorting us to do, to be blessed in your doing and doing good works, then do things that such a person does. Be that person. Namely, continue to study the Word of God. That is what looking intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, is. It's more than just the casual reading. It is studying the Word of God. In fact, that is, James is telling us how we are to receive the implanted Word. You're receiving it by doing it, and you do it by intimately knowing it. You want to grow in knowledge of the truth? And study the knowledge that God has given in the Word of truth. You need to be reminded of this. You know, are you tempted to say that you don't have time to study the Word of God? You know, very likely, in that moment, you are struggling to see, you're struggling to look intently and see the value of the counsel of God. You know, isn't that another way to describe what the Bible is? The counsel of God? When you are struggling and you need knowledge, why wouldn't you go to the counsel of God and study it? Now, I can't think, friends, I cannot think of an instance for any one of you here in this auditorium where you are deprived of the ability to study the Word of God. Beloved, examine carefully what it is you are doing and what choices you are making that make you feel like you cannot be studying that good gift that comes from above. You know, come and see me later if you need to, and we can talk about this. You know, sometimes the problem is that a person thinks that he's got to be doing something that really is unrealistic in order to be qualified as truly studying the Word of God. And so you set up something that paralyzes you. Come and see and talk to me about that. Talk to a brother and sister that you know is walking intently and intensely in the Word of God. You see it manifested in their life. What that looks like. You know, again, this leaning on one another that we need to be doing. Now, it's okay to take a break from your Bible reading plan and focus for a period on a paragraph, a chapter, a book, and studying it. It's okay to do that. There's some application here I want to point out. And the next time you look in a mirror, and you guys look so lovely. I know you looked in the mirror today. So you have this means of being reminded. Next time you do this, think, the Word of God is a mirror. And remind yourself that you got to look after the complexion of your soul. Take part. Take the Bible, parts of it, all of it. Exercise yourself with it every single day. Make sure you're getting that good portion every day. And you will soon see the deformity of your own spirit. You will. When you're intimately looking into it. And heed one of, again, Thomas Manton's advice here. He says, be careful to not look in a flattering mirror. All right? I think you know what that means. But know this, that you will continue to need to be reminded of the truths of the gospel, of Scripture. You know, consider it this way. Do you want to be a man or woman or young person who is a doer of the word, who is blessed in his doing? Then persevere in it. Continue in letting yourself be reminded, not despising hearing the same thing being preached. Continue yourself to be reminded and be careful to remind yourself. And maybe when you look in the mirror, let that be that moment of remembrance. Now, to be the man who looks intently into the perfect law, it requires you to not be satisfied with a glance. This requires time for deep thought. And you can do that at any time throughout the day on what you've read. It requires diligent inquiry. And don't be content with your first thoughts on things. Prayerfully pry into God's mind as He has revealed it in His Word. Well, I am well over time. So I'm going to close here. You know, beloved, be a doer of the Word. Being a doer of the Word is not, as some has falsely labeled it, someone who's being legalistic. Rather, it is someone who's characterized by being obedient because he both loves God and is thankful to God. He knows why he should be thankful. And out of that abundance of gratefulness, the doing of the Word becomes easier and easier. You know, a doer of the Word is just simply a person who is being characterized of these attributes. Do you possess these attributes? That's what it means to be a doer. To look intently into Scripture and persevere in acting. And therefore you will be blessed, James says. As opposed to being cursed in fearfulness and selfishness. Now this call is ultimately to glorify and honor God, and in that process be blessed. Be blessed by listening obediently and taking action in good works and remembering.